church. I love church. And when I say that, you know, when we talk about the church, there's two different senses of that word. There's the big C church, there's the little C church. The big C church refers to the church that has always existed, the church that is gathered right now throughout the earth and throughout the heavens, really. That church consists of everyone who has ever followed Christ. And the Bible tells us that when we worship, we join with them. We join with the heavenly beings as they worship Christ. I love the church. And the little C church, that refers to the local church, our group here. Anyone that calls Centerpoint their church, that is our local church. I love the church and everything that she is called to be. And you know, sometimes we find in life that it is much, much, much easier to be in love with the big C church and to follow the great church. And it's much easier to get along with the angels and the heavenly beings. But then when we see that we're supposed to do church together, sometimes that's where friction comes. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? You know, it's amazing to see. It's amazing and it's sad, but amazing to see how the local church that's been given the job of showing the love of Christ to the world and how we can have so much division within us. Now, some have responded to this. Some of our genuine, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving brothers and sisters, they've responded to this struggle by saying, well, I love the church and I follow God's church and I am there and I'm going to worship Jesus, but I'm just not going to do it with a local church. I'm not going to go anywhere on Sunday mornings or throughout the week or anything like that. Oftentimes, they're responding to a hurt that they've experienced. They're responding to perceived hypocrisy within the church. They're responding to a lot of those things. But when they do that, they're missing it. They're missing so much. You see, in the church, in the little C church, in this gathering here, and as others gather throughout the city and throughout this world, that's where believers are encouraged. That's where we come to share our sorrows, to share our burdens. That's where we come to pray for each other, to be lifted up and to lift up others. I am convinced that when we miss out on gathering as a local church, we're not the ones that miss out the most. When I miss gathering as a local church, I'm not the one that misses out the most. It's the person that God had for me to encourage that day. It's the person that was coming in that needed a conversation that I was going to talk with, but I didn't. They're the ones that miss out. Now, sometimes these divisions and struggles with the local church, you know, sometimes they're very real. Well, the church has flaws. Can we just be honest? The church has great flaws. It's because the church is people, and we've all got flaws. Hope I didn't offend anybody right there. But we've all got stuff. And when you put a bunch of us together and we all got stuff, we bring all of our stuff in, and there's stuff. That's probably the best way to phrase that. Sometimes it's very serious stuff, and it's important things that causes the division. You know, if there's a moral failure on the part of leadership, that's serious. That's important. If the church structure, if it doesn't facilitate the growth of the people, if it doesn't help people discover the giftings that they have from God and then set them up to use them for God, there's something wrong there. And so the church has flaws, don't get me wrong. But far too often, the church struggles that I hear about, they're over things that just really don't matter. What time service starts on Sunday? I hear struggles with that. How should we dress when we go? People have big time issues with those. I heard this story of a church, we'll just say that, that had this two and three years long, heated argument within itself over what color the carpet should be in the sanctuary. There's something messed up there. And far too often what I find is that of these more secondary issues, of these issues that cause division and cause conflict that really shouldn't, the most common source of that conflict is worship. Worship is the very thing that should unite us together. But instead, it's the very thing that tends to drive us apart. Because you see, there's so much involved in worship. What kind of music should we play? Rock or contemporary or classic or hip-hop or the Gregorian chants, if I have any Catholic friends in here. How should the worship band dress? How should the choir dress? How many songs should we play? How long should it last? All of these things cause great division with worship. Now, I'm not saying those things are unimportant. What I'm saying is they're not the most important. They're not the ultimate. And when we focus on those things, we miss it. You see, last week we began a series entitled Worship. It's so much more than Sundays. Last week I shared with you about how we worship God by imitating Jesus. The more that we imitate Jesus in our lives, the closer we will walk with God and the more worship that we will have in our lives. Now, when we do that, and when we accept that definition, if we agree that we can worship God by imitating Jesus, then we quickly see that worship is so much more than a Sunday. Worship is so much more than singing. It's so much more than music. Worship involves every aspect of our lives. But we also see that worship, it's not less than Sundays either. Worship is not less than the local church gathering together and singing and teaching and encouraging one another. Worship involves all of those. And so today what I want us to do is to look and to see, what does worship look like for the local church? While worship is more than Sundays, it includes Sundays. So what does worship look like for that? If we have all of these divisions and all of these different styles and flavors of worship, you can go to 28 different churches and see 28 different styles of worship. If we have all of these that exist, what is God's call to worship? Is there a correct style or a correct way? How does that look? What does it look like? Well, what we're going to see from the scriptures today is this. The ultimate call of God for worship, for a church, for a gathered people, is to worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit in truth. For worship to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and to be founded upon truth as it's revealed through the scriptures, as it's revealed through the person of Jesus. Now, when I say spirit and truth, I'm not saying that some Sundays we worship in spirit and some Sundays we worship in truth. It's not like those are two distinct things. They walk together. When we worship in spirit and truth, then we can worship and we can sing about the never-ending love of God. And we can sing the We Believe song. You know, that song was basically written in about the 4th century. It was a creed that the early church put together to list out what they believed and then put to song. Absolutely beautiful. Worship God in spirit and in truth. That's how we as a church, we can worship God by imitating Jesus together. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to share with you today from John chapter 4. Go ahead and open them up. If you don't have them, that's okay. It'll appear on the screen here in just a moment. But I want to show you that we are not, by any stretch of the imagination, the first people to be sidetracked by issues in worship that just really don't matter. And when I say we, I mean we as a culture, we as a big C church, really. That this has been going on for a long, long time. In fact, in John 4, we see this amazing conversation that Jesus had with a woman, a Samaritan woman, sitting by the well. You see, Jesus, he was walking through Samaria, which was a radical thing to do. The good Jews, the good religious leaders, they would walk around Samaria. They wouldn't want to set foot in that land. But remember, Jesus, his love is for everyone, including the people of Samaria. And so he walks through Samaria, and he stops to get a drink of water by a well, and he starts speaking with a woman. That's a radical thing to do. Many of the Jewish rabbis, they would teach that you should not teach the law of God to women, point blank. What does Jesus do? He sits down with a woman and starts teaching her about God, showing her how to live with God, how to walk with him. Jesus was a radical, radical character, church. Now, they have a great conversation. I want to zoom in on just one portion of it. In verse 19, this is what it says. This is the woman speaking. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." She can see that Jesus really is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent from God. Verse 20, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She sees that Jesus is the one sent from God, and so what does she ask? She says, "Help us settle this church dispute we're having. Help us figure out where exactly we should be worshiping." What would that question look like today? "Jesus, I see that you're the Messiah. I see that you're the one sent from God. How many songs should we play on Sunday? Should it be 3 or 4, Jesus? Jesus, you're the Messiah. Should we play Christian rock? Or should we keep it to organ only? What do you think, Jesus?" You see how maybe she's missing the point completely? And the answer is yes, whoever said that. That's spot on. Or she could be asking, "Jesus, is it okay if we have a very gifted music worship leader for him to pull off a guitar solo in a worship song? I hope it is, because I want more of that." Come on now. More. Wouldn't that be a great call to worship? Just throwing that. I'm getting sidetracked now. I apologize. I get excited. And so she asks Jesus this question. What is Jesus' response? Look at verse 21. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Simple statement of fact. Jesus was a Jew. Verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is telling her, you've missed the point completely. God's call for the church, and remember, the church is the people, not only the people here, the people that are with us online. The church is the people. God's call for the church is to worship in spirit and in truth. And we need both of those. You know, far too often, we tend to err on one side or the other. You see, we have very genuine, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who emphasize spirit at the neglect of truth. And what you'll see here is a heavy, heavy emphasis on experience, to where worship becomes only about, did I have an experience today? Take it to its extreme, to the extreme part of this group, they don't worship the God of the Bible because they simply don't know much about him. That's all spirit, but neglecting truth. And then we also have genuine, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving brothers and sisters who emphasize truth but forget spirit. You see, they can quote you chapter and verse for every question you've ever had about the Bible. And they do come and they do sing the songs because the Bible says to sing songs together. But when they sing, it's cold. It's dead. Have you ever experienced that before? Where you walk in and you hear people talking about Jesus, but then you start to wonder, do any of them actually know him? Spirit and truth, they guide us together. We cannot have one without the other. That's why worship is empowered and led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And it's founded upon the truth of God's word. The truth that's presented in Jesus Christ. That's how we are called to worship. And if you notice in Jesus' answer, remember the woman asked him about where we should worship, the geographic location, this mountain or that mountain. Jesus says, you're missing it. Anytime we as a culture, we as a church, anytime we get bent out of shape over a style of worship, over the style of a song, over how long worship is, or over any of these things, Jesus says, we're missing it. There's something greater going on. Jesus says, worship God in spirit and in truth. And in that way, we can imitate God, or we can worship God by imitating Jesus together. And so why are there these divisions then? Why are there so many different kinds of worship? And by the way, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If you've noticed, within this definition of spirit and truth, we have the freedom to worship with contemporary music. We have the freedom to worship with Gregorian chants. We have the freedom to worship with instruments. We have the freedom to worship a cappella. We have great freedom in the gospel. Sometimes people come to me and they bemoan the fact that there's so many different churches. They say, well, if there's one Christ, shouldn't there be one church and everyone that follows him? And my response is something like this. Considering the great freedom that we have in Christ, considering the great freedom that we have to worship Christ in a way that's meaningful to us and to our culture, I'm surprised we don't have more. You'd think we'd have more different styles of worship, more different churches that are worshiping God in their way. And God loves all of it. So I want to clarify with that. But I also want to ask, why is it so easy for us to be sidetracked by these other issues? Well, the problem is when we start to look at these secondary things and we make them the primary, they're getting in the way of us worshiping Christ. And this is part of my own story. You know, I came to Christ when I was 21 years old. My church experience beforehand was very, very minimal, but what it was in the Catholic Church. Very high in liturgy. I mentioned Gregorian chants. I like that stuff. I just do. I like the liturgy. I like the old choirs. I like the old songs. And so that was my experience. And then I started coming. My wife and I, we started going to a couple different churches. And we saw people as they're worshiping, they're doing this. Sometimes with both hands. And me, I'm looking around saying, what in the world is going on here? And I'll be honest, I'll confess this to you. I was critical of that. I was over there thinking, that's not worship. What are they doing? And then I had this moment in my own life where really it was through one of my kids. I've learned so much about God through my children, where they come up to me. And when they want your attention and they want you to pick them up and they want to be with you, when they're this big, what do? They walk up to you. And it clicked. That's all it is someone reaching up, wanting to be with Christ. And so since then, I've been an avid hand raiser. I even go around, I visit other churches, I have a relationship with other pastors, and I'll be in places, specifically if they're bigger places, I kind of hide in the back. But where a lot of the people, the way that they worship is they stand with their hands here and are here, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you do whatever works for you. But I'm the odd guy in the back going. Because that's how I worship. I like that. Now, when I decided that, you know what, I want to raise my hands, I had this issue. You see, I'm kind of introverted. I'm very introverted. I'm an overthinker. I tend to overanalyze everything. And so I began to wonder, well, how do you raise your hands? And I know it should be simple. It's simple. You raise your hand. But it wasn't for me, okay? I had to think, well, do you do one hand? Do you do two hands? Do they face this way? Do you go wide? What do you do? And I'd be willing to wager there's a few of you here that are wondering the same thing. By the way, if you haven't noticed, our church, we've got a great diversity, a great mix of worship. We got folks that raise their hands and folks that don't. You guys that raise your hands, who raises their hands in here? Does anybody do that? There's a few of y'all. There you go. All right, put them down. Now, who doesn't raise their hands? Who doesn't do that? All right. I tricked a few of y'all into raising their hands. I just made some new ones right there. But I wager there's a few of y'all that want to raise your hands, but simply get intimidated by the idea. Well, I came across a worship pastor known as Tim Hawkins. Many of you might know him for a few other things, but he is a worship pastor. Check it out. And he has a very instructional video on how to raise your hands. And me being as your pastor and your teacher, I wanted to share that with you so that if you want to begin raising your hands, you'd have just a few clear steps to take. Let's watch this together.
But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throwing a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five, press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set.
So if you're trying to get in the hand raising, there's a few steps right there to take, and it's wonderful. And you'll find your favorites. Me, I tend to go from the one arm to the touchdown. I go straight there. So that's what I got for you. And so even in my own story, when I had struggles with hand raising, with really looking down on people that raised their hands, then God brought me into freedom there. God brought me into new levels of awareness. That's one area. Whereas churches, we can divide over that. Churches have divided over should you raise your hands or not. Sometimes they divide over other issues that are a little bit more serious. You know, you may notice here that as we worship, as we're gathered together and singing, that sometimes I'm sitting here, I'm sitting there, and someone will come up to me. And usually they have a Bible in their hand. And you may wonder, well, what in the world are they doing? Well, typically, not always, but typically they're sharing what they believe is a word from God with me. They're sharing a word that God has for his church that they think is ruminating within them that they want to share. Now here, what we'd want to do is we want to make room for God to speak. If you're at church and if they're not interested in hearing the voice of God, there's problems there. Now each church, they navigate this differently, and that's okay. You see, within the Bible, we have this tension. The Bible presents us with lots of tensions within life. And then God calls us to live through the tension. Instead of trying to resolve it, live through the tension. And the tension that we have with spirit and with truth is this, is that we are called to make room for the spirit. We're called to be empowered and led and guided by the spirit, all those things that I've said. And we're also called to worship in what the Bible calls an orderly way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, make sure everything is done in an orderly manner, speaking of worship. How do you do that? What does that look like? Not only what does that look like when Paul wrote that to a church called Corinth some 2,000 years ago, what does that look like for Center Point Church today? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. God simply says, keep these two things and go. Navigate them. And so that's one reason why we have so many different churches with different styles is because they navigate that tension. And that's just one tension. There's many of them. They navigate that tension differently. And that's really okay. What we do here is that we ask when someone has a word that they come and they speak with one of us, with one of the pastors. And what we'll do when you see people talking with me, what we're doing is they're sharing with me the word. They're sharing with me the scripture. I'm a firm believer that all words of God are founded and built upon the word of God. And so they're sharing the scripture with me. And then I'll ask them, do you believe that this word that you have, do you think it's a word for the church? Do you think it's a word for you personally? And sometimes what they have is a word for them personally. It speaks to them to something they've been going through in life that week. And I say, amen, isn't God great? Sometimes they'll say, well, I think this is a word for the church. And so then we'll continue to consider that. We'll look at the timing. You see, for every Sunday gathering that we have, the leadership team and many of you all, actually, we've been praying into these gatherings a long time ago. Right now, the leadership team and I, we're praying into gatherings we're going to have in September and October and November. We're seeking, where is God going and how can we walk with him? And God guides us. That's how we have these sermon series that we go through. It's because we believe that that's where God is leading us during that time. And so when someone comes and shares a word and it sounds biblical and it sounds good, but then it becomes a question of timing. Well, is that word for today? Maybe, just maybe that word is for another day, for another week or another month even. And so sometimes I'll ask the person just to kind of meditate on that word. Let it ruminate. Let it marinate within them. And then we'll come back to it as we continue through life together. Now sometimes, and this hasn't happened, I don't have any personal experience with it, but I know that it does happen. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, Pastor, I've got a word, or this hypothetically speaking, this could happen. Because like I said, I haven't experienced it yet. But in the word that they share, it's not founded upon God's word. In fact, it would directly contradict it. And so if that's the case, then the leadership team has the burden, the responsibility just to simply say, thanks for bringing that to me, but we're not going to share that. Because we want to put God's word as preeminent over our service. Now, with all that being said, I am 100% confident that we mess up. That's not a surprise to anybody, is it? I know that there are words that we've shared that shouldn't have been shared. I know that's happened. I know there are words that haven't been shared that should have been shared. I know that that's happened. We're not going to get it right 100% of the time. We're people. But God is greater than any of those mistakes. You see, if someone brings up a word, and for some whatever reason we don't share it, but it was supposed to be shared that day, God's going to share his word. We have complete confidence in that. If someone comes up and shares something that really shouldn't have been shared, God's grace is going to cover that. And so when people come up and when you talk with me, and if I bring you up and ask you to share it, great. But if we decide it's just not the time and it's just not where we think God is leading us, that doesn't mean that we think it was wrong or that it was bad. If anything, well, it could even mean that you're right and I'm wrong. You know, who knows? But it's us trying to navigate this tension that God gives us, trying to navigate one of the areas of worship and why it is that worship, even though it is a unifying experience, it can also create conflict and division. It's us trying to navigate this call to worship God by imitating Jesus together. And that's just one area. That's prophecy is what the Bible calls that. We could talk about tongues. We could talk about knowledge. We could talk about all of these different things. But when we worship God, when we seek to worship God together with spirit and in truth, we're going to get some stuff wrong. But overall, we'll be all right. So now I want to ask this. Earlier I mentioned that it's much easier to love and to follow the Big C church, the church that exists around the world, than it sometimes is to follow a local church that's full of people that have rough edges. Well, how do we do that, though? How can we actually worship and have church together? If worship is so much more than Sundays, but not less than Sundays, what does it look like for a group of God's people, that's us, to gather together and to worship together? Well, the answer is this. Worship must be permeated with love. Love is the highest calling, the highest command that God gives us. God gives us this high calling to love each other, more than anything else, to love one another. God knows, and he makes room for differences, differences of opinion, differences of style, differences of all kinds of things. But the one thing that is the same for everybody, love. In fact, there's a very well-known passage about love in Scripture over in 1 Corinthians. And you've often heard this passage read, I'm sure, at weddings. It's the wedding passage that you hear almost all the time. I've done weddings and read this passage. It's there. But when this was written, it wasn't talking about weddings. When the great passage on love in the Bible was written in 1 Corinthians 13, many of you already know where I'm going. When that was written, Paul was talking about the love that we are called to show each other in the church. Paul was writing with Jesus' command in mind, saying that by this they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so I want to read this, and I want you to imagine, what would a church look like that got this right, that got this figured out? So it says, 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and love is patient and love is kind. One of the greatest commands of the Bible that I believe is also one of the most neglected commands of the Bible is to simply be kind to one another. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Can you imagine this group of people gathered together? No pride, no boasting. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. If we have a church that's completely not self-seeking, there simply won't be division because everybody's seeking the good of each other. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If we have love, it can survive anything. But where there are prophecies, those words I was telling you about, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, that someone person are praying in a specific language between them and God. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. All those things are going to end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Saying, when I was a child in Christ, I focused on all these other issues that just really, in the grand scheme of things, don't matter. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the great call that God has given us. The great command of God is to simply love one another. Imagine a church that gets that right. Imagine a church that gets worship, that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth. Imagine a church that comes together to worship God by imitating Jesus. Not only imitating Jesus as individuals, but imitating Jesus together as the community of God. Imagine a church, a people of God that's not focused on these secondary issues, that looks at them, that sees them because they are real and they do matter, but does not see them as the ultimate because the ultimate is love. Imagine a church, a community of God's people that was known for the love they had for each other. You know, when the church first had that, no one could stop that church. Church is unstoppable. No one could stop the people of God that are motivated and grounded and founded in love. Love of God and love of each other. Worship band, come on up here. When we remember that the great commandment, when they approached Jesus and they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the big thing that we need to remember? And Jesus responds, he said, love God and love people. When we do that, that is worship, church. That's a church centered on Jesus. That's a church that worships in spirit and in truth. That's a church full of people who see that worship. It's so much more than Sundays.